We're in John 9. Less talk, more rock. Here we go. Can you guys close your eyes for these first few verses? Can you close your eyes? Just close them. I can't read with my eyes closed, but I want you to just close your eyes with me because I want you to put yourself in this blind man's position. As he went along, this is Jesus. As Jesus went along, he saw a man from blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As it is, day we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am the light of the world, or while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and rubbed it on the man's eyes. Jesus then says, "Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now you guys are not blind anymore. Your eyes are open. What a crazy happening. What's funny is it never says they address this blind man or talk to him. They're just talking about him. He's just sitting on the ground blind. "Hey, Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents?" "Oh, neither." And then he goes off and, "I'm the light of the world," and kind of gives this futuristic casting of the cross. You know, there's going to be a time when darkness comes, but while I'm here, I need to do the works of God. And all this is going around this man who's just sitting there, blind to the world, cannot see. And then Jesus very crudely spits on the ground. I envision and then he goes up to touch this blind man's eyes, and I can imagine if you're blind and someone comes up and touches your face without you understanding what's actually happening, without any kind of, "Hey, you know what, I'm going to spit in the ground and I'm going to make some mud and I'm going to rub it in your eyes." You don't see this exchange. All you see is this thing happening around this blind man. And I imagine Jesus goes up to touch and rub the mud on his eyes, and he kind of flinches back. "What are you doing?" And he says, "You need to go wash. You need to go wash yourself in this pool." And it still doesn't understand as to why. It doesn't say, "Because then you'll have your sight." Just go do these things. But then he goes and washes in the pool, because obviously now he has mud all over his face. And he comes out with sight that he hasn't had ever. His neighbors, the blind man's neighbors, and those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. That guy's definitely blind, and this guy's not." And he replied, they said, how then? I am the man, he says. "I'm the man." I don't think he was that cocky. "No, I am that man. I am him." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked, and this is his neighbors. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Sure, he's just as confused as anybody else. "Where is this man?" as his neighbors are asking. "And I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Obviously, if something miraculous happens, you take them to people who are of faith to see what happened, right? What is happening here? I lost my place. Where were we? John 9:13, thank you. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Do you guys recall what happened last time Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath? Well, the people tried to make him king, but the other people tried to kill him. Yeah. And he disappeared. He slipped out of their midst. And that was the start of this massive coup against Jesus and wanting to kill him, is because he broke the Sabbath. And he can't be from God if he's from breaking the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is what? A day of rest, right? That we found out the day of rest where people aren't supposed to do anything, and they had very rigid rules on the Sabbath. You couldn't walk so far. You couldn't heal people. That was work. The reason they were really upset within this story is not only the healing took place, but when he spit onto the ground, there are very strict rules in the Sabbath which says you may not knead bread. Not knead as in I need it, but knead as in kneading the dough. And so Jesus was doing work, man. He's working all that spit into the ground, breaking a sweat. And so they get upset. Has anybody seen the old Ernest movies? If you haven't, rent them all. They're all worth your time. But Ernest P. Worrell in Ernest Goes to Camp, he's talking to this group of campers, and he says, never, ever, ever do this to a family of badgers. And he starts like yelling and making faces, and these badgers attack him. And I think somewhat Jesus has that mentality. Never, ever, ever heal someone on the Sabbath. You're healed. And I can only imagine that he kind of has maybe a smirk on his face, like, this is going to get them angry. And his disciples are like, what? What just happened? So Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He says, he put mud on my eyes, and the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others around them asked, but how can a sinner perform such signs? So these people were divided. They were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It's your eyes that he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind. These Pharisees are awesome people. And received his sight. Until they sent for the man's parents. They go and ask mom and dad. Mm-mm. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? Well, we know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. Of that we have no doubt. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age, which means he was at least, at the very minimum, 13 years old to be able to appear in this kind of a court and to be able to testify on his own behalf. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be cast out of the synagogue. They'd be excommunicated. If you said anything good about Jesus and him being the Messiah, you were gone. You had no place in this church that you've been all your life. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him, we don't want to be in trouble. So the Pharisees come up a second time. They're kind of dull. Second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. Let's change our approach. Give glory to God and tell us the truth. We know this man is a sinner that healed you, talking about Jesus. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. And then they asked him, well, where did he go? How did he open your eyes? And at this point, the man, probably rather exasperated by this entire exchange, being asked the same question over and over and over again, says, I have told you already and you do not listen. What do you want to hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I've had exchanges like this in my marriage. And there's some things that you know before you say them that you shouldn't say them. This guy knew that this was one of those. Yes. All on the day, man. Depending on the day. Then they hurled insults at him after he said, well, you want to be his disciples too? You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And if you remember the exchanges that we've had in the last few chapters, they keep asking him where he comes from, and he keeps telling them. They just don't listen. Then the man answered, now that is remarkable. Huh. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. This guy's going to get excommunicated here. Nobody has ever seen or heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. The church he's been in all his life, they threw him out. Jesus then hears about, hey, they threw the guy you just healed out of the church. And he went and found him and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's kind of a cryptic statement. The man's response is brilliant. Who? Not what is he, but who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Then Jesus, just as we talked about, he didn't come in the world for judgment last week. Listen to this. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Jesus is a weird dude. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Again, they're asking the wrong kind of question. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, yeah, your guilt remains. And so you have this beautiful exchange between Jesus and his disciples and a blind man and neighbors of the blind man who rat him out to the Pharisees, good neighbors. And the Pharisees then bring in the parents, and this beautiful exchange happens about what is going on. I can't imagine being born blind and then being punished for it when I'm healed. It's a bad thing that happened on the Sabbath. This man received a sight who had no sight. Has to answer all these questions about who did this. It's a bad thing that happened that Jesus did. How dare he? This man is caught in the crosshairs of this ridiculous situation. Not only is it ridiculous, but he has to answer the same question over and over and over and over and over because they're not listening. Does it sound like anybody else? Does it sound like the Pharisees who ask the same question over and over and over and over? Sound like anybody else? Does it sound like you? Does that sound like me? Oh, yeah. Depending on the day, Joel. And so you have this beautiful exchange. Now, within Scripture, there are some obvious things that we should probably address, because I don't want you to look at Jesus or God as this evil person that causes people to be born blind. That he chooses these things for people, that he is doing these things to people or crippling these people. And so you have the exchange at the very beginning of this with his disciples saying, who sinned? This man or his parents? And there are multiple ways we could look at this. We could look at this as a, you know, sin as in, for instance, the man who pierced my septum. You always thought you'd hear that in church, didn't you? The man who pierced my septum, his name's Aaron, he's a good dude, he needs Jesus. The man who pierced my septum is now in a wheelchair, completely incapacitated because he was at a party and he chose to jump off a balcony to show some kind of feat of strength, and things went wrong and can't walk for the rest of his life. So we could look at it as, who sinned? Did he do something stupid that would cause him to be born blind? You know, was it some tragic accident of some act of stupidity that caused him to be born blind? Was it something that his parents did? Did they run over him with a camel? Or you know, did the camel kick him in the head? Or, you know, something. What happened here, God? That could be a possibility. Another possibility is within Jewish culture, within Jewish leaders, there was a debate raging on whether you could sin as a fetus in your mother's womb before birth. I suppose if you kicked your mom hard enough, that would be considered a sin in the womb. But there is this raging debate going on, and even in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, you see this thing of God talking about this generational sin that's going to last through mothers, through fathers, through their children. And then you also see in the Old Testament that says, no, you are only going to be accounted for your sin, and your children will be accounting for their sins. And it's very personalized. And so, but we don't look at this as God made this man blind, because, you know, it's easy to miss by, well, you know, Jesus said he was born blind so that God would be glorified. And that's not it at all. This does not mean that God deliberately caused this man to be born blind in order that after many years, his glory would be displayed in the removal of the blindness. To think that would be a mark on the character of God. It does mean that God overruled the disaster, though. God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ and others. Seeing this work of God might turn to the true light of the world. And that is, Sunday school is in session. And so we have to wrestle with stuff like that as we dive through Scripture. We have to also wrestle with the fact that this man is talking about that's being born blind and being healed and talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, well, if this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do stuff like that. Nothing miraculous happens like that unless it's from God. If you wrestle through Scripture, they talk about Moses in this story. If you wrestle through Scripture and you go back to Egypt and you look at the account of Moses doing these miraculous things that God told him to do, and he goes and does this in front of the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says, that's nothing, my magicians can do that. And they bring out these magicians, and they are able to mimic these miracles of what God is doing through magic, through sleight of hand, through whatever you want to call it. They're able to mimic these things. And so these are the things that we have to wrestle. This whole picture of the Bible, we go in and we want to pick some of this stuff out, but these are the things that we do have to wrestle with. And I don't want to cause more doubt within your heart, but even Jesus in Matthew says, man, there are going to be people and false prophets that are going to come and do miraculous signs and wonders, and they are not from me. They don't know me. But yet they're going to display some really crazy things and some cool things that might bait you in and might get you off on the wrong track. But they don't know me. And so that man's statement, as true as we want to make it, is, yes, you know what, there's nothing but God that can do these things. We see these things in Scripture. We see these miraculous things happening. We have even been told that miraculous things can happen of people that don't know Jesus. And so we wrestle with that, but here's some of this Bible story. You know, when I talk about reading your Bibles and not letting this be the it. Let me read this. On the surface, this story may look like a showdown between personal experience and Scripture. Personal experience meaning the man's healing by Jesus. Scripture meaning the Pharisee that only knows Scripture and is blind because he's not with God. All he knows is rules. All he knows is regulation. And outside of that realm, he knows nothing of God. So on the surface, it may look like a showdown between personal experience and Scripture, but it's more complicated than that. The man's statement that if Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing is not true. So I keep losing my place in this. The works of the Egyptian magicians, as we talked about. Indeed, Jesus warns against false Christs in Matthew. And he speaks of those who prophesy in his name and cast out demons in his name and do mighty works in his name, whom he does not know at all. And that's in Matthew 7. You can read about that. So much for experience being an infallible guide. This man's experience was miraculous, make no doubt. But it was fallible. But then the Scriptures in and of themselves are not an infallible guide either. Wait for it. As an example of the Jewish opponents reveal, it depends on one's interpretation. The Christian claim is that the Scriptures are an organic whole that makes sense when interpreted in the light of Jesus. All of Scripture in who Jesus is makes the Word, the Bible, that if you don't have one, we want to give you whole. Your knowledge of the Word makes this whole, along with Jesus, centered in Jesus. Under the guidance of the Spirit that Jesus provides the church through his death, when he said the Holy Spirit's going to come and teach you and be with you. The bottom line is that we need God to guide our understanding of both the Scripture and our experience. Once again, we see the importance of humility and openness to God as a core attribute of true discipleship. If the opponents of Jesus had really been loyal to God and not just the Scripture, not just the rules, and open to him and holding to his truth, they would have been able to see him when he came, just like Nathanael did in verse 1, in chapter 1 of John. You guys remember Nathanael? Skeptic, based on who Jesus' birthplace was. And Jesus speaks, "I saw you, Nathanael. I saw you. I know you." And he confirms, yeah, you are Jesus. You are who you say you are. So you take this knowledge of the Word, and you take this experience, and you take this and put it all under Jesus, and Scripture is going to start making sense to you. The Word is going to start making sense to you. We can't rely on one or the other. And the most beautiful part of the story is the end and this man's realization. As Jesus comes back to this man after he's been booted out of the temple, after he's been excommunicated from the church that he's gone to all his life, simply because he now has sight. And he's tired of answering questions about how it happened, why it happened, to people that just don't care to hear. So Jesus asks him the question. And he does not ask what the Son of Man is. He asks who he is. Belief is not merely an intellectual assent to a proposition. That's what we just kind of got done talking about. But an attachment of trust to an individual as the one who comes from God. Such an expression of, as John Chrysostom says, a longing and an inquiring soul does not go unanswered any more than the openness and desire of the Samaritan woman did. Remember the woman in Samaria? The woman at the well? Jesus responds, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. You're seeing him. For the first time, you're seeing, and you're seeing Jesus. Here's a crucial step in development of this relationship. Jesus had cured him. Jesus had found him. But now Jesus reveals his identity to this man. The man has spoken of Jesus as a prophet. But will the man accept Jesus on Jesus' own terms? You guys remember the official whose son was sick and he believed Jesus or believed something about Jesus that he would go and ask him, and you saw this belief confirmed. It talked about he believed. But will the man accept Jesus on his own terms? True faith requires such a humble acceptance of accepting Jesus on his own terms. So the question today is, do you know it? Do you know the question? Do I dare even speak it? You don't know the question, good. Will you accept Jesus on his own terms? What I love about this process is I see it confirmed in not only my own life, in these different forms of belief. Yeah, I believe, Jesus, that you're my Savior. Yeah, I believe I need you. But I don't believe it enough to live any different. I don't believe it enough to change my action. I don't believe it enough to stop sinning because I don't trust you with taking that from me. I don't believe you enough to stop hoarding my finances because, God, you can't provide for me. And Jesus said, you got to accept me on my terms, not yours. Adam, you're holding stuff back from me. You're keeping things from me. You're not allowing me to take those things. But Jesus' grace with this blind man, the miraculous happened to him in a very physical way, in a way that we can't explain other than God. God's grace, God's mercy. And I think, man, wouldn't that be cool if that happened to us today so people would believe? And then I sit with a woman in my office on Thursday, and I hear that same miraculous healing, that same miraculous touch, that same miraculous thing happen in her world, and she can't explain it, and she needs to know more. This is it for me, she says. And I walk through these scriptures with her because I don't want people to make the mistake that I did and saying, I've confessed faith in Christ and my life remains the same. And I want to be very candid and honest, and I almost need to put a disclaimer at the front. If you are interested in following Christ, the faint at heart need not apply. Because it's going to rock your world. That's what Jesus said. He did. He did indeed. And so I didn't count the cost, and I lived pretty foolish and pretty loose. And I walked through this with this woman, and it didn't scare her off. Because she saw Jesus. just like this man, saw Jesus. Her eyes were open to the goodness, the grace, the mercy, just like this man had received. And those are the things that I pray for you. That you accept Jesus on his own terms, not yours. That your faith will grow as you experience living out what this truth is. That's a promise from Jesus too. Live these things out and know that I am who I say I am. So will you accept Jesus on his terms? On Easter, the way this is all working out, which we did not want to do this on Easter or make Easter any bigger day than any other day, but just so happens that we've got two baptisms coming up on Easter from people who have claimed and confessed who Jesus is and how they want to live as Jesus has taught, as Jesus has said. And that's going to happen on Easter Sunday. So if you are making this commitment, that's, golf clap for Jesus. So if you are going to make this commitment, if you will accept Jesus on Jesus' terms, come talk to us. God, we want to accept you on your terms. We want to see you for who you are. God, we, just as this blind man, his eyes were opened, God, open our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual hearts, open our minds and our spirits. God, that it's not just an intellectual pursuit of you, God, but that you do require us putting faith in Jesus, us putting faith in this life that he lived, us putting faith in this life that he asks us to mirror and live as a result. And so, God, may we not accept it on these negotiated settlement terms of our own, God, but we accept them on Jesus' terms. God, that we'd hold nothing back, that we would be the people that you've asked us to be. And that's a people that love you first and love others like you love us. So God, I pray, open our eyes. We love you. We desire to hear from you. And we know you're faithful to that. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.